Second hour of the Bible study, the Ask the Pastor Hour. I'm just going to warn you, my Ask the Pastor folder is stuffed. I got all kinds of stuff that I'd like to talk about. But the program is yours. I reiterate from time to time, just so you don't forget, the program is yours. Our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. And you can come in at any time with whatever question is on your mind as it pertains to religion, church, faith, or the Bible. 505-7850, 1-800-730-2727. Our guest with us here on the telephone, one of our regular guests here on our Bible study program, is the Reverend Dr. Peter Kurowski, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. Good morning, Pastor.
Thanks, Chuck. Holy to holy baptism for the merits of our beloved risen Savior. Great to be with you and your guests via the radio this day.
You'd like to think that since your town is named California, that you'd be the one spot in Missouri where it was balmy with palm trees.
Yeah, you might. But we have, I think, same thorns and thistles that you all have otherwise, often otherwise. So it's a nice thought. Thank you.
What is the temperature there?
Well, I imagine it's about the same as where you are, my good friend. It wasn't feeling all that cold, but I think after the noon hour, it's going to dip. And then tonight, tomorrow, we need to layer up, bundle up, and just be prudent by the grace of God.
It's hibernation time. By the way, Dr. Kurowski, your phone is kind of going in and out on us there. I'm not sure. I don't think the problem is on our end. So I don't know if that continues. We might have to reconnect here. But
yeah, if it does, maybe I'll have a cell phone I can grab hold of to give you an alternative. So feel free to avail yourself of that.
All right.
I can even go in another room if for some reason the cybernetic goblins are creating too many problems.
All right. Again, our numbers are 505-7850 and 1-800-730-2727. I think it is somewhat unfortunate, Pastor Kurowski, that it seems almost, it's certainly every week here, we have some kind of a story, some kind of an issue to deal with as it pertains to the challenges that we face as a culture in America and also as a people of God, that homosexuality is putting before us. And I don't know, it may be that people are getting tired of hearing about this, but it just seems that we are on a slow descent, and I don't see much reason in the future to be hopeful about that. Do you, as a pastor, do you have concerns about the gay activism that we have in our country and the challenges that it puts before you as a pastor?
Sure, yeah. Huge concern, and certainly it's important to make distinctions here. And you were very careful in your wording. Some of my best friends that I have prayed with and pointed to Christ have struggled with the sin of homosexuality. And I have deep respect for these gentlemen because they're often very authentic, sinner-saint kind of people, and they often have keen theological insight. But what you mentioned is something different, and that is a group of people that are very activistic, and they want to produce a lawless agenda that creates all kinds of social problems, breaks community. And also, ultimately, the more radical fringe in that group want to carry their illicit sexual relations toward little boys and children. With NAMBLA, North American Men Lover of Boys organization. So within the activism, there is an agenda that really is quite aggressive and lawless and loveless and contra civilization. So, you know, right up front, I want to make a distinction. There are some folks that really wrestle with this in an authentic way, and others who really are heading toward wanting to crash civilization, really.
Well, I have some audio here that I would like to share with you, Pastor Kurowski. Oprah Winfrey, who has, I guess we could say, to be to be generous, has staked a claim, I think, on part of the turf otherwise known as American spirituality. Oprah Winfrey has a presentation which she calls Spirituality 101. Did you take a Spirituality 101 when you went to the seminary, Dr. Kurowski?
No. We took the Law and Gospel 101, but not Spirituality 101. And again, that whole subject of spirituality is so foggy and so abstract, and it seems to just be a smoke and mirror kind of thing to bring in illicit things often.
Well, Oprah has crossed into that territory, and she has video content which goes under the heading of Spirituality 101. Now, she recently had a couple of guests on her program. They were taking questions from people. One of those people apparently mentioned to these two clergymen guests, I believe they're clergymen, one of them is certainly has a collar on, about homosexuality, struggling with his own homosexuality. And let's listen to the response from these two clergymen.
Mm-hmm. Being gay is a gift from God, but our culture doesn't understand that. And consequently, the culture sends messages that you ought to isolate. And isolation is the antithesis of what all of us need. We need community. We simply can't do spirituality. We can't be our best self. We can't be fully alive without a community.
Well, you're the first minister I ever heard say being gay is a gift from God. I can tell you that.
Now you're here, too.
And that has nothing to do. You're the first two ministers I ever heard say being gay is a gift from God.
Well, of course it is. Absolutely. First of all, we're not talking religion here. We're talking spirituality. And Cedric didn't just happen to be gay.
Right.
You know, people don't just happen to be gay. You know, when people are born, they have that type of orientation. So he is gay by divine right. And so we need to understand that. So he has gifts and talents and capacities that he's supposed to deliver to this particular society. Now, there are certain religions that would frown on that and make it some kind of wrath from God or this type of thing. But spirituality is indicating that he's the image and likeness of God just as he is.
Yes, yes. So do you believe that, Cedric? Do you believe that?
Well, honestly, prior to the show today, I hadn't really grasped it. But since watching most of the guests on here today and listening to what you guys have to say, I think I'm going to leave here with a renewed vision. So I'm getting it.
Okay, we're still dealing with being gay is a gift. It's a gift. Not just born gay, it's a gift.
Being gay.
All right, that is the, that's the 2 minutes of audio. Where I hope you were able to understand most of that, Pastor Kurowski. It began with this man, Cedric, who is on a video screen so that the panel, Oprah and her panelists, are interacting with this man. They can see him. He can see them. And, of course, he has an issue that he's struggling with his homosexuality. And the clergymen announced, both of them announced, that being gay is a gift from God. Now, if you had been on that panel, Pastor, what would you have added to the dialogue?
Well, I probably would have been about 180 degrees in a different direction there. To say that being gay is a gift from God is not in step with the teachings of Jesus and the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Bible makes very clear that love is a beautiful gift from God, and it defines love this way in Romans chapter 13. It says, love does no harm to its neighbor. Therefore, love is the fulfilling of God's law. Homosexuality is contrary to the law of God. So it is neither a gift from God, nor is it love. In fact, it is something that historically we can even see as contra-civilization. No civilization that has gone to the point of allowing homosexuality to be a dominant trend in their culture has long endured. And so it is something that is not only contrary to love, contrary to the law of God, but contrary to the movement of any healthy civilization. This whole idea, right from the beginning, the lead clergyman was way off base. He suffered attention deficit disorder. He was pitting isolation.
And let me underscore that because our listeners might have missed it, but what you said there was tension deficit disorder, correct?
Yes.
And what do you mean by that term?
Well, you know, right from the beginning, he was saying that if you're against gay people, you are isolating them, and isolation is against community, and therefore to be against community is to be sinful and to be wrong, and therefore gay must be good. That was sort of the walk of his logic. But the tension that we must hold together, and the Bible is filled with these important tensions, like we are sinner and saint at the same time. Jesus is God and man. Lord's Supper, we have bread and wine, body and blood. There is a time for us to be in community, Chuck, very important. And there's a time for us to kind of be in isolation, to have private devotions. And so when you pit one thing that can be good against another thing that can be good, you set up false categories right away. So he set up strawmen right from the very beginning there. So it's very important for us to have private time, and it's very important for us to be in community. And that's the biblical tension, and that's a healthy tension psychologically as well as spiritually. So the whole discussion was just wrought with whole new definitions and pitting some good things against other things. And it was just really confusing, really, and yet the people were lapping it up and clapping. And I think that's a real sad thing here because, homosexuality is not something that Jesus created when he created Adam and Eve. He created them male and female. And, that's the biblical pattern, and it works far, far better when we, by God's grace, can pay attention and implement that pattern.
So, I understood everything you said there.
Yeah.
But I want to re-ask this question.
Sure.
You are seated on the set. You're on television. And you have to your left the first commentator. You have to your right the second commentator. The first commentator says, being gay is a gift from God. Now, Oprah, to her credit, which is why she is such a powerful and prominent person in the media, challenges that. Rather than just to sort of let it go, she challenges it, and that's what makes for good television and maybe even better Ask the Pastor Bible studies.
Mm-hmm.
But she says, well, I have to tell you, you're the first minister I've ever heard say that being gay is a gift from God. Then the other guy chimes in, and he says, well, you've got two. And she says, you're the first two ministers I've ever had that said being gay is a gift from God. If you were seated on that set, I would think have to start feeling the warmth of the hot seat, because it's probably true that Pastor Kurowski is not going to be the third person that Oprah has heard say that being gay is a gift from God. So what would you say in that setting? I know what you would say to me here on this program. How would you respond to those people in a probably hostile situation to disagree?
Yeah, and I'm not even sure, Chuck, I would go on that stage, but if I had to be...
You're smart enough, I know you wouldn't go on that stage, but guess what, Pastor, I put you on that stage.
Yeah,
I put you
right
in that hot seat.
Yeah, and the reality is Oprah is in agreement with these gentlemen ahead of time. She knows what they're going to say ahead of time. And so I think it's not quite reality because Oprah is very supportive of the gay movement, and I'm sure she's heard clergy say this before. So I'm a little bit shocked that she would quite put it that way, because for a long time she's been advocating this agenda. But I guess I would probably start asking them some questions. I would maybe start out initially by asking them, please define love for me, and then what basis do you define that? And then I think as time went on, I would probably ask them a more pointed question. Okay, if I hear you saying this correctly, you're saying that gayness is a gift from God. And inextricably interwoven with gayness is sodomy. So are you also, gentlemen, saying that sodomy is a gift from God, that this is something good for the body, this is something healthy, psychologically sound? And it'd be very interesting to know what they would say with that question. You know, Chuck, I'll give you an example. I had four funerals last week. And a fifth person died, and one was a 17-day-old child. And so it was a full week. But one of the men who lost his wife, who had been married 64 years old, I went to the nursing home, and I prayed with him, asking that God would let heaven fill his thoughts, and a gentleman in his 90s. And I just picked up the gentleman kind of in my arms and held him like a little child. And here's a man loving a man, a younger man loving a man, praying with him, holding him in his arms. And that's love. And there's nothing wrong with a man loving a man. But to engage in sodomy, to engage in unhealthy sex, to engage in things that lead to addiction, to disease, to death, you enter into a death culture. Now, I would be called a homophobe by these people, and that would they would go probably for tissue rather than issue. But the reality is there is no homophobia. The reality is there is a wholesome fear to go contrary to the arrangement that Jesus set up when he created Adam and Eve. And since Jesus made the whole universe out of nothing, and Jesus is the paradigm of love, I'm bound to go with his revelation of love before anything else. He's the source on this, the one that addresses my thinking here. And yet he's in step with history, too. But I would probably start out with just gentle questions, and then I think I would lead to just very pointed questions, because they get away with saying things that they are trying to pull a fast one on the audience.
Well, and they did pull that fast one. The second clergyman, minister, did pull a fast one. And, of course, the answer to your hypothesis there, that is, you would begin to ask them questions about what is love and how do you define love, presupposes that they would answer those questions. These folks rarely or maybe even never answer those kinds of questions. What they do is they would accuse you of being a bigot. And they would use the energy of a supportive audience to isolate you and attempt to humiliate you by calling you a homophobe or a bigot.
Oh, yeah. They would scream and
Which
shout.
Is why you're smart enough not to go on that program.
Yeah.
But,
I was in a, go ahead.
I'm sorry. Go ahead.
Well, I was in a situation like that in 1973, Chuck, where five gentlemen that were gay came to a stage, and we were told we could ask some questions. And they made the presentation, and two of the men were very affectionate to each other on the stage, and we were in a Christian setting. And I got up, and I made the mistake of saying, gentlemen, I want to be the first to admit that I sin in all I do, and more than all I do, and I need Jesus' forgiveness, and I'm thankful he kept the law for me. But God's word says that this lifestyle is a death style, and just as I, by the grace of God, need to repent for the, quote, issues in my life, this is an issue over which you are out of step with the universe and out of step with God's word, and it's a death style and not a lifestyle. This was before AIDS at that time, and I got reprimanded by Christian professors. They told me to sit down and shut up. I was called a bigot by professors. I was stalked for 2 weeks by a lesbian on that campus who would sit down and stare and glare at me. They were not friendly people. They were not open to reason or engaging in a conversation, even though, you know, we tried to do it with gentleness and love. But I was bowled over back in 1973 at the mean-spirited responses you get here, and there's very little room for let us sit down and hash this out just in a friendly, civil way. That would be great. I'd love to do that. But they come at you with iron rods and very vicious vitriol, really. It's a difficult thing.
So the difference here, the way that the second minister explained this, as they make the claim that being gay is a gift from God, and Oprah, you know, I really don't think, while I believe that it's true that Oprah is sympathetic to the cause of gay activism, I really do believe that she was a little bit picked off by the assertion that homosexuality is a gift from God. I don't think she feigned a surprise, but then, of course, what do I know? Having said that, the way that you explain the assertion that homosexuality is actually a gift from God is to say that we're now talking about spirituality and those kinds of things that you've been talking about, Pastor. Well, that's religion. He made a distinction between religion and spirituality. Now, how do you react to the second minister's distinction between those two things?
Yeah, well, you know, I'm against most religion, too, philosophically, because when you talk about religion, you're usually talking about a system of salvation by works, which is narcissistic and man-centered and doesn't work, where, as Christians, we talk more about a relationship with the God who created the universe out of nothing and yet came here in time and space to walk with us, to work with us, to even die for us.
So would you assert that Christianity is not a religion?
I'm comfortable to say in a technical sense we could argue that point because when you talk about religion and you look up the definition in most lexicons, it's usually kind of a system of principles and works that you do, and devoid in it is any element of the gospel, which is the core of Christianity. In a general way, you might say Christianity is a religion. But I agree with Pascal, the brilliant Christian, who said more damage is done in the name of religion than almost anything else. But I see Christianity in a very technical sense as something which is contrary to religion and contrary to vague contra-civilization spirituality that leads to death. And so Jesus is different. You know, he went up against the religionists of his day, the scribes and the Pharisees and people. So when you look at Jesus, he was talking more about a rich relationship with the living God who is so eager to forgive us and so deeply loves us and wants us to discover what holiness is all about and not to use our grace to cloak sin and to be a launching pad for sin.
Now,
in some way, I might agree with the guy in some way, you know, on that level.
Well, here's here's the troubling thought, it seems to me. Because if homosexual behavior, acting out homosexual behavior, is a gift from God, and that's what I believe that both men said, because this is the orientation that you're born with, they said. And so if this is what you're born with, then acting it out is a kind of a divine activity. If you happen to be born with a predisposition to boys, if you happen to be born to a predisposition of having multiple partners or polygamy, if you happen to be born with a predisposition, you know what I'm talking about.
Yes.
I prefer not to speak it.
No, I know.
The logic here seems to suggest that is a gift from God. If as an adult you have a orientation towards sex with children, is that a gift from God?
Chuck, the Bible makes very clear that you and me and every person on this planet, we're born with all kinds of orientations that are disoriented, and we call that sin. Out of the heart come evil thoughts and orientations for all these things you named, but they are not in step with the well-being of the commonwealth. They're not in step with love, with holiness, with goodness, with kindness. They lead to all kinds of problems. So we have all kinds of orientations that are not good, every one of us.
All right, let's take a break here. You're listening to The Bible Study. Dr. Peter Kurowski with us here today, and we'll be right back.
Hi, I'm Phyllis Wallace. He makes you feel guilty. She rains on your parade. They both say you're the problem. Psychiatrist Dr. Stan Kapuscinski calls them personality disordered individuals. His book, Say Goodbye to Your PDI, teaches us how to stop the misery and effectively deal with the smooth talkers and the guilt trippers out there. Meet him next time, Woman to Woman, Talk You Can Trust.
Saturday morning at 10:04 on AM 850 KFUO.
How would you like to party where it's 85 degrees in St. Louis? Well, shed your scarf, cast off your coat, and say goodbye to your gloves at the 6th annual Hot, Hot, Hot Family Fun Weekend at the Sophia M. Sachs Butterfly House. Listen to live steel drum music, build sandcastles in the toddler sandbox, and enjoy games and crafts sure to shake off winter's chill. Activities are Saturday and Sunday, January 24th and 25th from 11 till 2 at the Butterfly House.
Could science make an eye? Discover the truth on today's Creation Moment. And now, here's our Creation Moments host, Ian Taylor.
Scientists have tried to tackle the job of creating a machine which is able to see as well as the human eye. In the process, they are gaining a new appreciation for the wonderful gift of sight. They have learned, first of all, that no computer chip can be made today which could begin to do what the retina does. But if it could be made, it would have to be something like 500 million times bigger than your retina. One computer scientist has estimated that a computer chip which could begin to do what your retina does would have to weigh about 100 pounds. The retina, which is something like a small slip of clingy food wrap, weighs less than a gram. It occupies 3/10,000ths of an inch of space. On the other hand, the scientist's theoretical seeing chip would completely fill 10,000 cubic inches. And while your retina operates on only 1/10,000th of a watt of power, the man-made seeing chip would require 300 watts of power and a cooling system to boot. And even with all this, it couldn't see very well. It would only be able to resolve a square area of about 2,000 units of vision, called pixels, while your eye can resolve five times that much. Such a chip would have the equivalent of about 1 million transistors, while your retina has the equivalent of 25 billion transistors. Truly, modern science offers elegant testimony to the fact that the eye could not have been produced by evolution.
For a printed transcript of today's program, visit our website at creationmoments.com or call us toll-free at 1-800-42-BIBLE. And be sure to join us next time for another Creation Moment, proclaiming evidence of God's truth.
The 5th Annual Needs and Resources Forum, sponsored by Lutherans and Medical Missions, will be held March 20th and 21st at the Crown Plaza Hotel, Airport, St. Louis, under the theme Reaching Communities for Christ with Health and Education. It's designed for you if you are a medical or church professional, or if you're one who has an interest in medical mission work. A registration form is available online at www.limm.org.
This is a test of the emergency alert system. This has been a test of the emergency alert system.
We're back on our Bible study program. I'm Chuck Rathert, wrestling with a bit of a difficult subject here today, but a subject that I don't think that the church can afford to hide in the sand. And that is the assertions recently made on an Oprah program called Spirituality 101 that homosexuality is not only an appropriate behavior, but that it is a gift from God. So apparently we're breaking some new ground here thanks to Oprah. Our guest is the Reverend Dr. Peter Kurowski. He is pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri. My question to you, Dr. Kurowski, is... are these clergymen, they're called ministers here by Oprah, are they guilty of heresy?
Yeah, I think so. Unless, you know, if all of us end up teaching some false doctrine along the way, it's when we persist in it, and they are really commingling badly, perversely, really long gospel. And they're not faithful to the truth as it is in Jesus. Let me give an illustration here, Chuck, of a real incident that took place in my life back in the 1980s. I was serving as pastor in New Orleans, and I'd go visit a number of people at Charity Hospital down there, and I remember once visiting a gentleman that was dying of AIDS to comfort him with the good news of free forgiveness, eternal life, and salvation. And your studio, Chuck, imagine the size of your studio, and imagine eight beds in that studio of men dying with AIDS, with sores on their body. And as I was with them, there was no holier-than-thou stuff. I just came in there to announce what a wonderful Savior we have in Jesus. And as I was ministering to my friend, the others just would listen. You know, you got an E.F. Hutton moment there. And I didn't talk about homosexuality as being a sin. I just said that Jesus Christ came into the world to die for all sins and perfectly fulfill the law for us and reveal God's love from the cross for us. And implicit, they had a sense that what they had done was contrary to, just sound stewardship of the body and to nature and to things like that. And they received the message well. But it was very interesting after word got back to a lady chaplain there that I had talked about Jesus' love and the gift of forgiveness and the gift of heaven. She was livid because I had implied that they had done something wrong. And I asked the lady, well, haven't we all done something wrong? And she says, that's not my point. And essentially the very liberal lady chaplain called me a bigot and a bunch of other names.
What was her point?
Well, her point was that how dare you even remotely imply that they needed forgiveness of sins for any, sexual misbehavior or anything, really. So the big deal here, Chuck, is that at the end of the day, there's no room for Jesus. There's no room for the one who died on the cross. There's no room for the one who brings forgiveness of sins for all our sins. And all of us have orientations, every single one of us. Paul talks about that in Romans 7. The good that I would, that I don't do, the evil which I should not do is exactly what I end up doing. So even after we become a Christian, we have disorientations, if you will, or orientations. And that's why we flee to Christ. So in this movement here, the great gay clergymen, they really don't have room for the Jesus of reality, the Jesus of Scripture, and the forgiveness that he brings.
So this woman you said was a chaplain?
Yeah.
She's an ordained Christian minister?
Yes, yeah. And just no room for the gospel at the end of the day, the thing that we all need. So there's a bigotry against the gospel, if you will, or even announcing it, or even proclaiming the glad tidings of free forgiveness in life and salvation.
Well, now, Pastor, when you get together maybe with some of your friends and you go over whatever it is that is happening in church and ministry of the day, we have a new hymnal in our church body, for example.
Mm-hmm.
And I suppose it could happen, if I can have the freedom to create a hypothetical situation here, that you and your friends might gather and you might say something like, well, what do you think of the new hymnal? And you might say, I think it's a fine hymnal. We're using it at our church. And one of your colleagues might say, I don't like it. I'm not comfortable with it at all. I prefer the old hymnal, and we're going to stay with the old hymnal. Well, you guys can probably have that disagreement. And if the Lord decided to take you home that day, both go to heaven and celebrate in Jesus for eternity.
Yeah.
But somewhere there's a line when an ordained person says, shame on you, Dr. Kurowski, for even implying or hinting that there might have been sexual sin involved in your visit to this person that you described. Somewhere there's got to be a line where a person who is familiar with the Scriptures looks at someone like that and says, your eternal destiny is in danger here. Or is that never appropriate, or what do you think?
Well, you can say it in different ways. You might tell the person in love that you have a different spirit than Christ here. Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom we are all chief. And you are saying that Jesus was wrong. And Jesus speaks on the issue of homosexuality. You know, it's one of the things that is peddled constantly.
Oh, does he really? The ministers who are pro-homosexuality like to say that Jesus never talked about homosexuality.
Yeah, and we would quote Jesus' words, you do err because you do not know the power of Scripture. But in Genesis 18, there's Jesus, angel of the Lord, comes up to Abraham, tells him in a year he's going to have a miracle child and open up the dead womb of Sarah and give life there to the child of promise. And there's two angels with Jesus. Three approach them. The two angels go down to Sodom and Gomorrah. And Jesus carries on a conversation as angel of the Lord with Abraham there, And Abraham goes back and forth from 45, 40, 30, 20, 25, 20. If there are just 10 people there that are sorry for their sin and interested in repentance and love, will you spare these cities? And he would. And that's Jesus talking to Abraham. And it didn't happen. So in the end, Jesus brings down a word of law to these cities because it was so bad that the men, young and old, came out and wanted to rape the angels there. They were so badly addicted to this unnatural kind of sin that they lost all sense of reality, and so Jesus ended up destroying the city to preserve people that would be open to a love that was interested in the commonwealth of all the people and holiness and kindness and goodness and gentleness and self-control.
Why do I think these two Oprah ministers would not accept your Genesis 18 interpretation?
Well, I don't believe that they would accept much of the Bible, really. I really would say that they probably rarely read the Bible because you can't read the Bible a lot without seeing the consistent, coherent, congruent message of what love is all about. And the Holy Spirit tells us what the boundaries of love are and points us to the boundless love of Christ. And you hear little law from these folks, and you hear little gospel from these folks, but you hear an awful lot of stuff that the Holy Spirit would say is just lawless and, you know, a culture of death. There's nothing wrong, again, with a man loving a man, but this is not love to engage in contra-civilization, suicidal, biological behavior, you know. It pains us to have to say that. But if we love someone, we'll tell them if they're heading a direction that just is destructive, and you know, our heart bleeds for them. And it's a big issue. We want them to know Christ's love and forgiveness just as we've received His forgiveness. And so we don't want to be holier than thou. On the other hand, we don't want to be wimpy either.
So, Dr. Kurowski, I guess I've drawn the conclusion that these two ministers, whatever authority that they have as it pertains to the office of the Holy Ministry, the apostolic office handed down by Christ through the apostles, that they have disgraced their offices. That's my opinion. I'll put it that way. What is Oprah Winfrey's culpability here? What is her responsibility? It's her program. She has enormous media power so that if she decides to advance this kind of agenda on her program, she can do it with millions and millions of people. And she, however, is not a minister. She does not serve in the office of the ministry. So she is not responsible in the same sense that these other two gentlemen are. Can we just say she's misguided and she made a mistake, or is her responsibility serious?
Well, to whom much has been given, much is expected, and you would hope, and Oprah has done many wonderful things, in many ways. She's such an admirable, lady and, the like, but here, unwittingly, she is doing something that is contra civilization, that doesn't stand the test of history, let alone God's word. But I suspect that Oprah has been probably spiritually fed by people that have not harvested well the truths from God's word of law and gospel. And over a period of time, your thinking changes, she's in a different world, and you have little time to seriously study the scriptures. And I think Oprah is immensely talented and has, again, done many things. But I don't really think she's had much of an opportunity to really engage seriously in Scripture.
If you had
which is a malady today for most Americans, so she's not new in that respect.
If you found yourself somehow had an opportunity to have lunch with Oprah, maybe somebody takes a recording of this program today and sends it to her and says, Oprah, dear, you need to listen to this perspective. It's a different perspective than perhaps you're used to. She listens to it. She says, I'd like to talk to this Kurowski guy.
Yeah.
So you find yourself at lunch with Oprah, just you and Oprah, no other press, no other media around. And she says, so, Dr. Kurowski, give me your perspective here. You know, do you think that I did something wrong?
Well, I would say, Oprah, I admire many of the things you have done here, but realistically, you know, to have a fair discussion on this, you would need to bring in people that are civil, that are not going to try to speak harsh things to one another, and not stack the deck. In so many of these programs, you get 3, 4, 5, 6 people against one, and the moderator still favors the conversation for the 6 rather than the 1. For starters, one just needs to have a fair discussion and a loving discussion, and how we say what we say as is important as what we say. So I think just for starters, we'll try to get a fair program where you can really have a good discussion and not be thrown to, you know, vitriol and vicious attacks and people going for tissue rather than issue.
By tissue rather than issue, you mean heartstrings rather than head common
sense?
Or just
not calling people names. I think almost every debate I've had here with this in the past, there's more heat than light, and the people right away, their face gets red, their jugular juts out, they start calling people homophobes and things like that, and that's just not love. That's just not kind. So the whole atmosphere is devoid of love when you start that. But have a good, honest discussion, be civil, and let's talk about this. And let's talk about it from a historical perspective, a scientific perspective, a biblical perspective, because Scripture is in sync with the former two as well.
Let's add another dimension to this discussion. This is a story that comes from news.com.au, which is out of Australia. And the headline on the story is, Australian priest promises exodus if forced to leave church. The story says Maverick priest Father Peter Kennedy says he will lead a breakaway congregation if Brisbane's Catholic Archbishop forces him to leave St. Mary's Church. There are fears that exclusion from the historic South Brisbane property will be the final act in a long-running dispute that has reached as far as the Vatican. The dispute has attracted national and international attention because it represents the battle between conservative and less traditional forces within the Catholic Church. In a rare and exclusive interview, Father Kennedy said he was determined to carry on. Here's a quote. The reality is that if we are excluded from this church, the Trades and Labor Council have already offered us their place just down the road, said Father Kennedy. I will continue. Our community will continue down there. We get 800 to 900 people coming every week. It's a vibrant, alive mass with people from all over the city. St. Mary's is known for its unconventional Catholic practices, like allowing women to preach, blessing homosexual couples, and recognizing the sovereignty of the indigenous people of the area. The latest round of the battle was sparked by a complaint directed to the Vatican in August from an angry churchgoer. Brisbane Archbishop John Bathersby accused the parish of operating outside the accepted practices of the Roman Catholic Church and encouraged Kennedy to fall in line or face closure. The parishioners responded to the accusations, but in a follow-up letter to Kennedy dated December 22nd, Archbishop Bathersby said, quote, St. Mary's has not yet adequately given proof of its communion with the Archdiocese of Brisbane and the Roman Catholic Church, unquote. Asked what Jesus Christ would make of the controversy, Father Kennedy said, quote, Jesus always stood with the poor, the broken, and the oppressed. Jesus was not a Christian, he was a Jew, and he certainly wasn't a Catholic, and he didn't start the Catholic Church. He didn't start any church, unquote. What's your evaluation?
Well, again, Kennedy here is taking only part of Scripture. Yes, Jesus stood on the side of the poor, the broken, the oppressed, but also the poor in spirit who were humble and said, nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling, to people that certainly are repentant of sin, that they might learn what love is all about, to God's pardoning love. So again, he takes only part of the equation, and he twists it. And so he's not in step at all with love and with Scripture, and and with the promise he made to uphold the teachings of his church. And so here we pray from afar for Pope Benedict, because he's got his hands full when you have folks that are just denying the message of the cross, really. And there's no sense among these folks that we really need forgiveness of sins, which is the great gift that Jesus brings inextricably together with his love.
These are, I mean, this is a quote. This is a story compiled by a journalist. I'm not quite sure what to do with these statements. Jesus always stood with the poor, the broken, and the oppressed. And you said, yes, that's correct. And then he says, Jesus was not a Christian. He was a Jew. What do you do with that assertion?
Well, I just kind of wince there. Of course, Jesus did not call himself a Christian because he was speaking Aramaic language, for starters. You know, it's sort of a weird argument there that really has nothing to do with the issues. It's sort of a argument out from left field to tell us how to play right field. It just doesn't make any sense. I guess I just, that's about the most charitable thing I can say about that. But Jesus is the heart of our theology. He's the eternal I am, the great Lamb. He's the core. And so he's treating Jesus like Jesus is some Marxist, philosopher who's just a great man and not Lord of the universe. So it's almost sad to say disparaging comments about the greatness of Christ there. He just doesn't get it. It's sad. It's very, very tragic because the people look up to be fed, and they're fed with hot, swollen air.
505-7850-1-800-730-2727. Not much time remaining here. Let's see if we can squeeze in a call. Hi, Brian. You're on the Bible study.
Hi. I just wanted to comment. You know, these stories, I see all these things as kind of interrelated. I think people have lost a sense of what the sacred is, not the spiritual, but the sacred. And I think the only place you go for the sacredness is find some definition, which is in the Bible. And I really think that people's understanding of the Bible is very, very shallow these days. I mean, from going around and talking to people, that's kind of what I draw from all this. You know, the crazy things you're talking about, like that preacher said, if people really understood the Bible, they'd recognize that as being a false teaching and not having any depth or meaning to it. But because they don't know, they just assume that the preacher knows and is telling them that. And I think that, you know, for the next century, if we could just get people to understand the Bible more and, you know, stick a little more closely to that and try to dig as much as you can out of it for a definition of these things, like intimacy and all that, I think it would really, really go a long way in counteracting all these, I don't know what you want to call them, false teachers or prophets.
Thanks for the call. Dr. Kuraski, any comments?
He's right on. We've lost the sense of the sacred, the holy, what is truly love, and we are a mile wide and an inch deep. And Dante said that the road to hell is paved with all kinds of skulls of preachers.
Here's another call. Let's see if we can get Rick in here before we run out of time. Hi, Rick. You're on the Bible study.
Oh, good morning, gentlemen. Amen to what Brian had to say. If I be lifted up, all men will be drawn unto me. We as a church have lost many, many, many battles, but the one great victory that we have achieved, if we stand next to that and proclaim that, our voices won't be heard throughout the world, but the contacts that we make today through the Holy Spirit, we could change one mind from having abortion, one mind to continue an illicit lifestyle, and through his grace and mercy, we have another victory. Thank you.
Dr. Kuraski?
Yeah, thank you, St. Rick, holy to holy baptism. We advocate a culture of life and not death, and the homosexual movement moves toward death, not life. We celebrate the gift of forgiveness in Jesus Christ, and we recognize that we're chief of sinners, but his pardoning love makes all the difference in the world. And the homosexual movement does not have room for that pardoning love from the cross of Calvary.
We have just a couple of minutes left here, Dr. Kurowski, and we can be thankful that here in the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod, the president of the Synod, Dr. Gerald Kieschnick, has taken a clear and unambiguous stand toward homosexual behavior, its consequences, and a biblical perspective on that. But for the Anglican Church in the United States, or here in this case, the Roman Catholic Church, as it is present in Brisbane, Australia, there is confusion. My question is, are we as Christians, are we reaping what we sow, this chaos and discord, because we're too slow to discipline? We're too patient. We should move more swiftly. Or do you think that we should err on the side of patience and caution?
Well, we can quickly enter into both extremes in a hurry. God bless Dr. Kieschnick for his good position here, loving position that he has taken, courageous. But we need to, when it comes to the person that openly, blatantly attacks the message of the gospel, then we discipline. A lot of the folks are just struggling, you know, and we need to be patient with those who are struggling. But those who would attack, you know, the person and work of Christ and within the church and say that Jesus was wrong, flat out, then we need to be severe and disciplined for the sake of love, like Paul was to the man in Corinthians, to lead him back to Jesus. He turned him over to the devil to lead him back to Christ.
Well, when a clergyman says to his superiors, we're going to do what we do, we don't care what you think of that, and if you kick us out of our building, we're going to go into another building, that's worthy of discipline, isn't it?
Sure, it is. And that person is being lawless and loveless and doing their own thing, and that's the religion of hell.
Okay, that's pretty clear. Dr. Kurowski, you are a thinker, and I appreciate your willingness to tackle this otherwise pretty formidable task here today. This is not easy stuff. And
no, it isn't. God bless you in Christ.
I appreciate your willingness to do it, to share with us here.
All right. All the best.
That is the Reverend Dr. Peter Kurowski, pastor at St. Paul Lutheran Church in California, Missouri, and our conversation here on some of the issues that we face in this day and time, not only in the United States, but as it turns out today, in Australia as well. Tomorrow we go into James chapter 5. We'll deal with the first six verses there. Pastor Stephen Tice will be our guest from St. Paul Lutheran Church in Columbia, Illinois. And our Ask the Pastor guest will be Dr. Paul Holtorf. He is professor at Concordia University in Seward, Nebraska. Thanks for listening.
Listen to Chuck Ratherden guests Monday through Friday at the same time on The Bible Study. The Bible Study is a listener-supported program. Your financial support is needed for The Bible Study to continue. Our address is 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. You can contact us on the Internet at kfuo.org. For a free copy of The Bible Study, please visit the audio archive section of our homepage. That's kfuo.org. The Bible Study is a broadcast service of Worldwide KFUO.